is a specialist in the hadith and sunnah and sciences. We have the second speaker on the far left will be our brother, our beloved brother, Imam Dawood Adib. And I think he doesn't really need an introduction, because we know he's a very active brother on the East Coast. Our translator for Sheikh Ali Al-Halabi, next to Dawood and the Sheikh, is our dear brother Yahya from Toronto, Canada. And then the third speaker will be our Sheikh Mahmoud Murad, who you met earlier today. He's currently residing in Saudi Arabia. Previously, he lived in Canada, and he previously used to be the Emir of Quran and Sunnah Society, and he has translated a number of works, among them being the book General Prescripts of the Belief of Quran and Sunnah by Sheikh Abdul Rahman Abu Khalid, Jazakallahu Khair. Sheikh Mahmoud actually was one of the earliest people in North America, to my knowledge, to begin to translate books into English from the Salafism house, one of the first people to start this practice. So, may Allah give Mahmoud a generous reward for this effort on the Day of Judgment. Jazakallahu Khair. So, we start with our Sheikh Ali Al-Halabi. Jazakallahu Khair.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار، وبعد. إن الندوة التي نشارك فيها اليوم عنوانها فقه الواقع، وقبل أن أتكلم عن شيء حول هذا العنوان وحول ما يتعلق بفقه الواقع، أريد أن أذكر شيئا مهما جدا، وهذا الشيء متعلق بالمصطلحات التي يتسامع بها الناس ثم يتناقلونها فيما بينهم، إذ إن كثيرا من الناس يلقى على أسماعهم كلام أو يتسامعون مصطلحا ثم إذا بهم ينقلونه ويتناقلونه دون معرفة حقيقية دقيقة لهذا المصطلح أو ذاك، ثم إذا بهم كل منهم ينقل هذا المصطلح ليس بالدقة التي سمعها فيه، وإنما بفهمه الخاص وبرأيه الخاص وبعقله الخاص، وبالتالي فإن ذلك ينتج من الخلل والزلل والاضطراب في معرفة المصطلحات وتحديدها الشيء الكثير الكثير. لذلك كانت جناية المصطلحات البعيدة عن الكتاب والسنة جناية عظمى على الفكر الإسلامي قديما وحديثا. والأضرب على ذلك مثلين، أحدهما قديم حديث والآخر حديث وهو ما يتعلق بعنوان ندوتنا وهو فقه الواقع. فمن المصطلحات القديمة التي نقرأها في كثير من الكتب مصطلح التنزيه، تنزيه الله تبارك وتعالى. فهذا المصطلح التزم به أو تمسك به أهل السنة، وتمسك به الأشاعرة، وتمسك به المعتزلة، وتمسك به الجهمية، لكن كل من هؤلاء طبقه ونقله على أساس من فكره هو وعلى قاعدة من رأيه الشخصي. فالتنزيه هو دفع النقائص والعيوب عن علام الغيوب جل في علاه، دفع النقائص والعيوب عن رب العالمين سبحانه وتعالى. ولكن هل بدفع هذه النقائص وتلكم العيوب ننفي عن الله ما أثبته لنفسه من صفات جليلة وإسماء حسنى، وكذلك ما أثبته له رسوله عليه الصلاة والسلام، أم أننا ننزه الله سبحانه وتعالى مع إثباتنا له أسماءه الحسنى وصفاته العلى؟ هذه المعادلة بهذا المصطلح أو لهذا المصطلح لم يفهمها كثير من المسلمين، ولم تفهمها الفرق الإسلامية التي انحرفت عن منهج أهل السنة وأصحاب الحديث ومنهج سلف الأمة. فالأشاعر عندما أولوا ذلك بدعوى التنزيه، والماتريدية عندما أولوا أيضا الأسماء والصفات بدعوى التنزيه، وكذلك المعطلة والمعتزلة والجهمية نفوا الصفات كلها عن الله بدعوى التنزيه، بل اعتبروا أن إثبات الصفات لله هو موضع نقص وموضع ينافي التنزيه، لذلك نفوها جميعا. هذا مصطلح قد يكون صحيحا، لكن الخلط في تطبيقه، وكذلك الحال سواء بسواء في مصطلح فقه الواقع، فإنه قد يكون صحيحا لكن التعبير عليه بهذا اللفظ تعبير معاصر، فضلا عن أن يكون استخدام هذا المصطلح وتنزيله يكون في غير موضعه ويكون في غير مكانه، وهذا ما سنتدارسه ونتذاكره ونتداوله فيما بعد إن شاء الله تعالى.
بسم الله، إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد، as what follows, our beloved Shaykh began introducing his topic, Fiqh al-Waqi', or current affairs, by discussing with us certain things before getting into the topic. He began by saying, before I speak, I wish to remind you of something in reference to things that people may hear and transmit. Words and actions that they may hear, that they transmit to other people without fully understanding it, without understanding the points that are involved with them, the opinions of the scholars in them. And he said he was going to give us two examples in regards to this. Before he did this, he said the reason that he wanted to explain this to us is because the evil of transmitting a word without knowing what it means causes problems. The reason this may happen is because a person may have his own personal opinion. He may hear something in one way, But when he comes to transmit it to somebody else, the word changes. And the same term or the same terminology may change to a different understanding because of his own personal opinion, his own mind, his own logic in regards to it. And this usually happens with terms that are far away from the Qur'an and the Sunnah, meaning the terms that are not found in the Qur'an and the Sunnah itself. He gave us an example, the first example he discussed with us before ending and giving me time to speak to you. He said, from these terms and terminologies is the word or the term at-tanzih. This is a very difficult word for me to translate to you. He gave us a definition of it according to the ulama. He says, at-tanzih, it is to keep away weird understandings or terms that describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To keep them away. It means to keep them away, to differentiate between the terms that are attributed to Allah. All the groups have this. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Al-Jahmiyyah, wa alaykum salam. And many different groups have these, have the same terminology and the same mustalah. But what happens is, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah will keep the names and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without changing them. But what these other people will do, these other firaq, these other groups and these other people, they will take this tanzih, this correct term and terminology that is found in the shara, that is found, but they will use it in a way that is against it. For instance, they will take tanzih and take it a step further, and then they will say, well, this is keeping away the name, they will keep the names and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala away by using the same term. So it's a term that is authentic, but the way they implement it is not. So they will come and they will say that using tanzih, we will now come and say that these names and the attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given himself and that his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given to him, these we cannot implement them or understand them because of tanzih. And this is where the Shaykh Al-Fadil stopped with his discussion.
أقول أيها الإخوة، فمصطلح فقه الواقع كما قلت مصطلح حادث لمعنى صحيح، لكن حدوث هذا المصطلح جعل تطبيقه غير صحيح، بمعنى أن فقه الواقع في التعريف الصحيح له هو دراسة واقع أي مسألة تطرح وترد، سواء كانت هذه المسألة مسألة فقهية أم مسألة اقتصادية أم اجتماعية أم سياسية وغير هذا وذاك، ثم دراسة هذه المسألة من جوانبها كافة وربط ذلك بدلائله من كتاب الله وسنة رسوله عليه الصلاة والسلام. هذا هو معنى فقه الواقع، أو معنى فقه الواقع الذي أشار إليه الإمام ابن القيم في كتابه الطرق الحكمية في السياسة الشرعية. وكما قلت هذا معنى صحيح جدا، ومنه أخذ أهل العلم قاعدة انتشرت في كتبهم ومؤلفاتهم، وهي قولهم رحمهم الله تعالى: الحكم على الشيء فرع عن تصوره. الحكم على الشيء فرع عن تصوره، أي لا يستطيع أحد أن يحكم حكما صحيحا على أي شيء، على أي شيء كان، إن لم يكن متصورا له ومستوعبا له ودارسا أي إياه
وعارفا حيثياته معرفة أقرب إلى الكمال وأدنى إلى التمام. هذا هو تعريف فقه الواقع بصورته العلمية الصحيحة، وهذا هو اصطلاحهم فيه. ولكن فقه الواقع اليوم أخذ تعبيرا حادثا، هو قولهم فقه الواقع، ثم نزل هذا التعبير الحادث على معنى حادث وهو تتبع الجرائد والمجالات والمجلات ووكالات الأنباء العالمية والتلفاز والمذكرات السياسية والدراسات التي يكتبها الكفار أو المسلمون على حد سواء مما لها علاقة بالسياسة، ثم جعل ذلك كله ذا علاقة بالإسلام، ثم دراسة ذلك كله سواء كان منه حق أم باطل، صدق أم كذب، ضلال أم هدى، شرك أم إيمان، ثم إذا بهذا كله يخرج عنه ما يسمى بفقه الواقع وما يعرف من أهله بأنهم فقهاء أهل الواقع. وهذا الأمر له أحكامه وله متعلقاته وله نقده ونقضه، مما سيكون لنا إليه عودة جميعا إن شاء الله بعد قليل. والله الموفق.
Our beloved Sheikh completed by saying his second example for us is the example of fiqh al-waqi', this word that is found in the correct terminologies of the books of the people of the Salaf in different books. From them he named for Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah الطرق الحكمية ابن القيم
تلميذ.
He is the student of Ibn Taymiyyah. He completed by saying the term that they use now, current affairs, it is correct and it is used in the books of the past, but the understanding of it and the definition of it according to our a'imma was that you study a certain point. This is the definition of fiqh al-waqi', that you study a different point from different angles and then you tie it in and you measure it according to the Qur'an and the Sunnah, using the evaluation of the Qur'an and the Sunnah. But now the same correct term that was used by an imam, it now is changed. The people now, they come and they tell you, we are using fiqh al-waqi'. But the way they are doing it is they are opening the newspapers, they are looking at the media, they are reading the political research papers, they are reading what the kuffar are saying about certain points. And then they are saying, now we are studying fiqh al-waqi' because we are studying what is in and around us. This is now their new interpretation of what fiqh al-waqi' is. This is how the Shaykh, this is the reason he was introducing this topic by telling us that the word, although it may be correct, the implementation of the people at the time, or at our time, is not the same as it was at the time before when it was correct. So now he is saying that they claim these practices, and they are saying this is fiqh al-waqi'. When in fact fiqh al-waqi', it would have been at the time of the ulama, at the time of the Salaf and al-Salih, they would be studying it from the point of fiqh, of tafsir. They would be regarding it in these points. So this is what the Shaykh completed by saying in regards to fiqh al-waqi'.
Some might say, and I would like to answer from my brother Dawood Aziz in Talawah, some people might say, well, all of that sounds nice, but we don't have time to wait on the ulama because many of them are just old men and they're at home with their libraries, and we need to move, we need action, we need to make something happen. So I would like to know if our brother Dawood Aziz could bring some response to some of these points.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. I'd like to begin this short discussion on respecting the ulama by saying firstly that this is a continuation of what was presented in New York, for those of you in New York, on respecting the ulama. And this evening, inshallah, we'd like to talk about another angle of respecting the ulama, which is criticizing the ulama and defaming the ulama and finding fault in the ulama. And inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our tongues to say that which is correct. In a nutshell, we have the statement of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu that gives us how we should view the ulama and how we should treat the ulama. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and this narration that is collected by Ibn Abd al-Barr, he said, إِنَّ مِنْ حَقِّ الْعَالَمِ أَلَّا تُكْثِرَ عَلَيْهِ السُّؤَالِ وَلَا تُعْنِتَهُ فِي الْجَوَابِ وَأَلَّا تُلِحَ عَلَيْهِ إِذَا كَثُرَ وَلَا تَأْخُذَ بِثَوْبِهِ إِذَا نَهَضَ وَلَا تُفْشِيَنَّ لَهُ سِرًّا وَلَا تَغْتَابَنَّ عِنْدَهُ أَحَدًا وَإِنْ زَلَّ قَبِلْتَ مَعْذِرَتَهُ وَعَلَيْكَ أَنْ تُوَقِّرَهُ وَتُعَظِّمَهُ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى مَا دَامَ يَحْفَظُ أَمْرَ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَجْلِسُ أَمَامَهُ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ لَهُ حَاجَةً صَبَقْتَ الْقَوْمَ إِلَى خِدْمَتِهِ. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that of the rights and responsibilities, or the rights of the alim, is that you don't bring them a lot of questions. You don't continue to ask them a lot of questions. And that you don't disturb them concerning their answers. And this can be looked at from two angles. Number one, disturbing them in the answer that they've given you by asking them, what is their proof for this? And number two, because most of us are ignorant, and this is the reason why we're going to them in the first place, not going to other people fatwa shopping to see if we can get another answer and then another answer and then another answer, as though we're disrespecting the person who is in the position of ilm. And not to insist and keep prodding when you see that that sheikh or that alim has become sluggish or tired, because he's a human being. Don't keep persisting on bothering him when he becomes sluggish or tired. And don't pull his style when he's about to get up and try to walk away from you and try to leave the halaqah. Don't pull him like you would pull your brother, the common Muslim. وَلَا تُفْشِيَنَّ لَهُ سِرًّا. And don't expose secrets to him. And this can be explained by the people who we have with us of ilm, inshallah. And don't defame or backbite anyone in front of him. And if he slips and he makes a mistake, because he's a human being, you should accept his excuse. You should make an excuse for him. As some of the people of the Salaf of the past have said, that we should make 90 excuses for the Muslim. How much more an alim? وَعَلَيْكَ أَن تُوَقِّرَهُ وَتُعَظِّمَهُ لِلَّهِ مَا دَامَ يَحْفَظُ أَمْرَ اللَّهِ. And that you should revere him and respect him and honor him for Allah, not because of him. لِلَّهِ, for Allah, not because of him, for Allah. As long as he keeps and preserves and protects and follows the orders of Allah. And the only way we can know that is that we ourselves have to have ilm. And don't sit in front of him. And I asked Sheikh Ali today, because I wasn't sure what this means exactly. don't sit in front of him. And Sheikh Ali demonstrated to me upstairs in front of the elevator. It got in my face as close as this microphone. He says it means like this. You just get right in his face all the time when he's teaching you or otherwise. And if he has a need, you should rush to be the first one to carry out his need. This, in a nutshell, is how we should treat the ulama.
The question may arise among many people today because the issue of khuruj, or the fact that people say we need to make jihad, we have all these corrupt rulers, we need to get them out of the way so that we can establish the Islamic State, and the issue of we need to spend our time understanding these current affairs, understanding the political situation today. Mahmoud and Salah, Sheikh Mahmoud, if you could give some response to this concern of people.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. The root of this misconception or problem that is rebelling against the ruler is strange to Islam. It is not from Islam. As we know, the Muslims have undergone many problems due to the infinite wisdom of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Because one would ask himself, how come Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala made them do that? And he should have helped them to get rid of all these problems without, or to keep going without having any problems in the way. But you see the point, we cannot comprehend the divine wisdom of everything. We know that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala did not create anything without a purpose, divine purpose. The divine purpose is there. Sometimes we hate something, but we don't know that that particular thing might end up good for us, as Allah says, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. You may hate something and it turns out to be good for you, and you may like something and it turns out to be bad for you. For instance, let me elaborate in this, because I'll take a little bit more time. All of us read in the Quran about the event of falsehood, that is, those who accused our mother, Aisha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very upset. All the Muslims were very upset. The only people who were happy, the hypocrites, who spread that rumor against our mother Aisha. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ. Those who brought up the falsehood rumors are a gang from you, from amongst you, from you people, from the Muslims, who are living with the Muslims. That is the hypocrites. And people think it's an evil thing. We know. But it turned out to be good for the Muslims. How else would we deduce rulings on cases such as this? We know that the Prophet ﷺ was chanted. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala would have saved him, would not allow that Jew to chant him. And yet, it happened. Everything took place, there's wisdom behind it for us. Now, talking about the rebelling against the rulers, the Muslims had tyrant rulers in the early days, but they did not revolt against them, because the Prophet ﷺ instructed us that not to rebel against the rulers. You know that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anh was assassinated, and the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were guarding him. And the rebels did not dare to go into his house until the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were commanded by Uthman to go home, stay home. They said, we're going to defend you. He said, I don't want. Because he knew if they were to defend him, they will clash with the rebels and the blood will be shed. And yet, he said, go home. Whoever obeys me, let him stay home. Only then, after they went home, the rebels came and killed Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. And he was the third Khalifa. Now, those people who are talking about fiqh al-waqi' or the current affairs or the political conditions, they're actually busying themselves, concerning themselves with political issues, as though these are the major issues. And they don't know the slightest proof or evidence of one act of worship. Many a time, when we talk about these issues, somebody would say, what do you think of rebelling or against the ruler? Subhanallah. Allah is not going to ask you about this ruler or that ruler. You're going to be held accountable for your own deeds. Allah is not going to ask you whether this king or that king or this president or that president is doing well or not. You're going to be asked about yourself. That's why so many young generations are preoccupying themselves with the issue of khuruj and rebelling against the rulers, and they do not know their basic aqidah. The basic aqidah, they didn't know it. And this is really very sad. And unfortunately, some students of knowledge, religious knowledge, also were involved in it. And this is actually a major problem now. Many people are not aware of it. Why? All we know that this ruler is tyrant, this ruler is not ruling by what Allah commands. You are not going to be questioned about it. You're going to be questioned about yourself. Did you apply what Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala commands you to do? Are you adhering to it or not? You're not going to be asked about this ruler or that ruler. And in fact, wherever we happen to be, we know that there are some certain groups or parties, Muslim parties, the major issue that they teach their members is about the politics. And as the Sheikh said, all they take their information from this magazine, that magazine. The American did this, and the Arab did this, and this ruler did that, he did that. SubhanAllah, wasting the time in these things. And the time is valuable for everyone. We will be questioned about our time, how did we spend it? And if we're going to spend it in reading about politics and this, I'm not saying that to shut ourselves off, but at least we have to be concerned about things that first we're going to be asked about it. That's about religious affairs, things that we are in, that they concern us. Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded us not to rebel against the rulers, regardless how evil they are, because there's a wisdom behind it, brother. It's not because we love them. It's because once you rebel against him, he has also a force and power. And in between, the Muslims will be, the Muslims' blood will be shed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, where the residents of the heavens and the earth collaborate to kill one Muslim, Allah would dump all of them in the hellfire. So we have instructions from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, give them their due rights. Give them their due rights. And if they deny your rights, ask Allah your rights. Not to rebel against them. And this is a great wisdom for us to understand and learn. Because if we involve in these things, in other words, concern ourselves with all the times with politics, we're going to waste our time, and we don't know the things, the basics of aqidah that we have to learn and know. So many our brothers do not know what the Shaykh was talking about, tanzih. What is tanzih? We don't understand, we don't know it because we didn't have time to read about it. In other words, this is one of the basic principles of aqidah. To declare Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, to believe that Allah is far removed from every imperfection. Allah is far removed from the qualities of a human being. So in other words, I just give this an example. How else would we know our deen if we are concerned about politics? All the times, everybody, wherever you happen to sit, oh, this ruler and that ruler. We're talking about politics every time and everywhere. But this is actually would not be of benefit to us on the day of resurrection. I'll give the floor for another brother to comment on it or to... Yeah.
JazakAllahu khair.
But you know, some say that, you know, you Salafis, you spend all this time, day after week, week after week, month after month, year after year, studying Aqidah over and over and over again. You know, we have, I mean, so many problems facing the Ummah today. We need to deal with these problems, and you guys want to take 20 years studying Aqidah before you deal with the problems that are affecting the Muslims, the hunger and the problems and so on. Shaykh Ali Al-Halabi or Dawood or any of our brothers, if they like, they can respond to this planet. Shaykh Ali, inshallah. Yahya Tajim,
أقول المشاكل التي تواجهها الأمة أنواع، والأخطار التي صبت نارها في الأمة درجات، فالفقر والجوع مشكلة وخطر، والتشرد والضياع مشكلة وخطر، والافتراق والاختلاف مشكلة وخطر، والبعد عن الدين والجهل بأحكام الشرع جهل وخطر. ولو أردنا أن ننظر نظرة عميقة إلى هذه الأخطار، وقد يوجد سواها، لرأينا أن أهم ما يجب أن تتوجه إليه الأنظار وتجتمع عليه الجهود هو إخراج المسلمين من دائرة الجهل بأحكام الشرع، وإنقاذهم بإيصال العقيدة الصحيحة إلى نفوسهم وعقولهم. وهذا أمر أقول من جهة وللأسف لا يقوم به إلا الدعاة السلفيون، وأقول من جهة أخرى بحمد الله، لأنه أمر قد امتن الله به على دعاة السنة وأهل منهج السلف. وإذ الأمر كذلك، وكان هذا التوجه وكانت هذه الدعوة حقا مما لا يقوم به إلا دعاة منهج السلف وأصحاب العقيدة الصحيحة والمعظمون للكتاب والسنة والفاهمون لهما على منهج سلف الأمة، كان ذلك إيذانا وإشعارا بأن الحمل ثقيل والأمانة شديدة. أما أن نطعم الجائع هذا أمر حسن، وأما أن نعطي الفقير مالا فهذا أمر حسن، أما أن نجد للتائه منزلا وللعريان لباسا فهذه كلها أشياء حسنة، لكن هذا الأمر قد يقوم به المسلم على أي درجة كان. قد يكون مسلما سنيا سلفيا، قد يكون مسلما مبتدعا، قد يكون مسلما فاسقا، بل أقول قد يقوم به الكافرون والمشركون، لأنه لا يحتاج إلى علم وإلى معرفة وإلى عقيدة، وإنما هو محتاج إلى مال وإلى صبر وإلى دخول في العمق حتى يوصل إلى مثل هذا وذاك. لذلك فإن الدعوة السلفية إذ توجه اهتماماتها الكبرى
إلى إنقاذ الناس من براثن الجهل وإيقافهم على درجات العلم وإبعادهم عن بركات الجهالة، فإن هذا أمر هو أعظم من الإطعام والمال والملبس والمسكن. أقول هذا كله من جهة، ومن جهة أخرى فإن للدعوة السلفية بحمد الله ومنته آثارا كبيرة وكبيرة جدا حتى في هذا الباب، وإن لم يكن هو الأساس وهو المعول عليه والمرجوع إليه، لكن لها جهود لا تنكر ولها جهود تعرف بها وعليها تشكر، سواء أكان ذلك من أولئك المحسنين الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله، ونرجو أن يكون ذلك ابتغاء مرضات الله وهم من أصحاب العقيدة الصحيحة والمنهج الصحيح، أم أنه يكون من أولئك الذين تجمعوا فيما بينهم فشكلوا لجانا أو جمعيات أو ملتقيات على طريقة ما يجمعون فيها الأموال ثم ينفقونها للمحتاجين لها الذين هم في أمس الحاجة لمثل هذا وذاك. وعلى أي، فإن حاجة الإنسان إلى عقيدة تحميه أولى وأولى وأولى له من بيت يؤويه، لأنه يستطيع أن ينام بلا بيت لكنه لا يستطيع أن يحيا حياة مطمئنة بلا عقيدة ربانية صحيحة صادقة.
Our beloved Sheikh answering the question that was asked in regards to the people who keep repeating and saying their same dandana, their same words, that the Salaf is their only concern with aqidah, teaching aqidah 20 years in a row, and they do not care about the people who are hungry, the people who are starving, the people who are not clothed. The Sheikh says the answer to these problems, we must admit first of all that poverty is a problem, and that disagreement and dissension amongst the ummah is a problem, and that straying away from the deen is also a problem. But if we look at all of the problems together, if we look and we see all of the problems, what we should look at and what we should realize is that the Muslim ummah is in a dire need for the aqidah to be planted in their souls. The Muslim ummah, the Muslims as a whole, must learn the importance of the sharia, the importance of tawheed, the importance of the aqidah, in order that it will be indoctrinated in them, planting it in their souls and in their hearts, as the Shaykh has said. And he says, with praise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, the people were foremost in this effort, in teaching the people the way of the sunnah. And first of all, teaching them the aqidah are the salaf, are the people who follow Al-Quran and the sunnah and understand it and implement it the way the salaf al-salih, the sahaba and the tabi'een and the tabi'a tabi'een and whoever followed them in their correct path have done. He says, to feed the poor and to clothe the people, it is a hasana, it is something good. You will get a great amount of blessing for this. But you must understand and realize something. From the people that do this action, the Salafis do it. Even the Shias may do it. Even the Mubtadi'een may do it. Even the Kuffar, who are known to be disbelievers, may do it. They may clothe the people who need clothing. They will feed the people who need food. But what is more important? To feed the people the aqidah or the food? The Shaykh says, what is needed is the spiritual It is the deen that is needed more than the food and the shelter. Although we realize that these are things that are important. He says, what is more important? Feeding the people or keeping them away from the fire? What is more important? Feeding the people or bringing them closer to the Jannah? This is what is important. He says, وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ And all praises due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Salafis. Those who follow as Salaf al-Salih are the ones who are playing a pivotal role. They are the ones that are leading the charge in this area. And their efforts are known. And their efforts are known. This is why they are supported. This is why you see people who are supporting ad-da'wah insha'Allah. And he completes by saying something that is extremely important for us to understand. He says, what is more important? To give a person a house that may cover him, or to give him a aqidah? For you can live without a house, but you cannot live and enter the Jannah without the aqidah. And this is where the Shaykh stopped, inshallah.
I have one more question and we're going to open it.
My last question for myself is for Dawood Ali. The question is, JazakAllah Khair for the beautiful talk of Sheikh Ali Al-Halabi. So then therefore cannot we take this advice and therefore find a Sheikh and pick him and make bay'ah to him and make taqlid of that Sheikh and follow him blindly so that he can feed us to pure aqeedah? Dawood, could you respond to that question as well?
In light of the topic that I've been chosen to talk about, I think it would be disrespecting the ulama if I answered this question. So we're going to give the microphone to Sheikh Ali so I can respect the ulama.
Can you repeat the question?
No. Okay.
Dawood has gracefully, very gracefully bowed out. I will repeat my question to Sheikh Ali. In light of your beautiful speech, Sheikh, concerning being fed the spiritual food and learning the aqidah so that we can be saved from the hellfire, then should not we pick one Sheikh who is good in his knowledge and in his manners and so on, and then make bay'at to that Sheikh and follow him and make taqlid with that Sheikh so that he can feed us the spiritual nourishment?
لأنه ليس عندها قدوة كاملة وأسوة فاضلة ولأنه ليس عندها شخص تتخذه أساسا في فهمها وعلمها ومعرفتها تذهب ذات الشمال وذات اليمين لتضع أميرا عليها تأخذ كلامه بالإيجاب وبالقبول وبالتسليم حتى لو كان خطأ وخللا وتضع عليها زعيما أو مرشدا أو مربيا أو شيخ طريقة أو إمام جماعة لتعقد الولاء والبراء على حبه وعلى التقرب إليه. فهؤلاء إنما فعلوا ذلك لخواء قلوبهم من الحق ولضعف نفوسهم في العلم ولرقة أديانهم في التقوى فحصل منهم الذي حصل. أما السلفيون أصحاب منهج الحق ودعاة نهج الكتاب والسنة فإن القدوة أمامهم بينة والأسوة بين أيديهم ماثلة. لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر. فنحن لسنا بحاجة إلى أي إنسان نتخذه
ليكون شيخ طريقة أو أمير جماعة أو إمام مذهب أو حزب، وإنما نحن لنا علماؤنا الذين يصلوننا بنهج الرسول وبهدي الرسول، ونفهم عنهم ومنهم كلام الله وكلام رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فهم وسائط للحق وليسوا علامات على الحق. هذا هو خلاف ما بيننا وبين غيرنا. وبمثل ذلك يقول الشاعر العربي: وأتمنى لو تفهمون اللغة العربية فحسبكم هذا التفاوت بيننا، وكل إناء بالذي فيه ينضح. هذا ما يقوله الشاعر، وكأنما يقوله في هذا السؤال تماما، حيث أناس عندهم القدوة الكاملة والوسائط الموصلة إليها، وأناس وبين أناس فقدوا هذه القدوة فتخبطوا فنقصت عقولهم وضعفت أديانهم ووهنت عقائدهم، فأرادوا أن يضعوا أي إنسان كان ليكون البديل عن تلكم الأسوة الكاملة وعن ذاك النبي الكريم المقتدى به وبهديه صلوات الله وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
The question the Sheikh answered in a beautiful way, actually. He says that these people who claim that you need somebody to follow and somebody to direct you through the path, that you follow him and make taqleed of him, these groups and these people who have made turuq and paths that you should follow, have no perfect person to put who is living. There is nobody who is perfect that they can put in front of them ليقودهم, to lead them through the path. So what they do is they look for anybody. They look right and left and in front and behind. Look for anybody who says, follow me. And they will follow him. And they will make and take whatever he says. And they will leave whatever he orders them to leave. And not do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the order of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From what they will do, they will take from these shuyukh or these murshids or these awliya or whatever they wish to call themselves. They will take them and they will make their wala and bara for them. They will love who the shaykh loves. And they will hate who the shaykh hates. Not in accordance to what Allah has ordered. Or what his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ordered. They will do this in accordance to what the shaykh wishes. And this is due to one major reason. To their ignorance. To their lack of knowledge. To their lack of the knowledge of the shara and the aqidah and the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But as for the Salafi, the people who follow Salaf al-Salih, who follow the best and the most glorious of generations to live on the face of the earth, as for them, they know for a full fact who they follow. Without a doubt, because it is found in the Qur'an where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu, in the Messenger was a very good example for you to follow. Was an example for you to follow for those who wish for the Akhirah. This is the example we have. The order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, and also the order of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Sunnah. There, verily, then we do not need somebody to come in front of us and say, I will be your Amir now. Come give me bay'ah. Come take the pledge in front of me. We do not need this. We have our ulama. Our ulama who will teach us what is right according to the Qur'an and the Sunnah and the guidance of the Salaf al-Salih. And this is the way that we truly follow. This is the path that we must follow. Understanding what the ulama are explaining to us from the sunnah, from the Quran and the sunnah, as the Salaf al-Salih Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in understood it. This is why a shaykh, actually I could not catch the poetry, ashar, it is extremely difficult to translate and keep the meaning during a verbal translation. So I will leave that part out, inshaAllah. The shaykh continued and said that these people, they took other human beings. Other human beings who are the same as them, or maybe a step above them. And they took them as their leaders, as the ones who will hold their hands and lead them through, and they will only do what they say. While we, the people of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we take what the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ordered us, and before this obviously what the Qur'an has made for us as something for us to follow. And we understand this beauty, this Qur'an and the Sunnah, with the understanding of those who saw, of those who seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if not them, those who saw the people who saw the Rasul. And if not them, those who saw the people who saw the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if not them, those who followed their path. This is who we take as our leaders and our examples, the ulama of al-Islam who are on the da'wah al-sahiha. And this is where the shaykh has stopped. Jazakallah khairan.
JazakAllahu khairan for the beautiful talk, shaykh. Just, I don't know, perhaps it's me, but I'm from Missouri. I just wanted a little more clarification, because we know time after time that, you know, the Salafis, they talk about Aqidah. They talk about Aqidah over and over and over again. And we were wondering, could not you have like some kind of crash course in Aqidah that someone could take, you know, maybe 90 days, get the Aqidah together, and then we could go on out and deal with these problems?
It is always their way, because they want to utilize, I may use this term, the emotions of the young people, of the young generation, as though to tell them, don't worry about those Salafis, they have nothing to do. Let's go here. Our way is very short. We can establish Islamic polity or state in a time much faster, much shorter than the time they're talking about, because all they talk, they have nothing but aqidah. How long the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed in Mecca? 13 years. The ulama says, if you compare the Meccan Qur'an with the Medina Qur'an, you find a great difference there. And I say that doesn't mean we have two Qur'an. They mean that the revelation, the Qur'anic revelation that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during his period when he stayed in Mecca, compared to those revelations that Allah revealed to him after he went to Medina. We find that the Qur'an, or the ayat, or the surah that were revealed in Mecca, they deal with Aqidah. 13 years for the meaning La ilaha illallah. 13 years the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent in Mecca. He could easily ask one of his companions, go and assassinate Abu Jahl, and you go and assassinate Abu Lahab, and you go and assassinate this, and you go and assassinate that, and get rid of all their heads. He could have done that. But this is not, it does not belong to Islam. I'll bring an incident that took place when the Allah says in the Quran, when the clans, all the clans, the mushriks, the pagans, got together and raided Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dug a trench around Medina. It was so cold that night. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says in the Quran that He sent army that you did not see. Because as we know, all the creatures of Allah are considered as His army. The wind, the rain, the snows, everything. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked one of his companions, or asked his companions, who of you will go to check on those people, to spy on them, and bring us their news? And he will have great reward. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were so cold, they said, none of us dared to say, I will do that. Until finally he asked Hudhayfa. He said, go and check on them. Now this is why I'm relating this incident. Hudhayfa went there to the other side of the trench. He said, I saw Abu Sufyan, because Abu Sufyan at that time was a pagan and he was the leader of the army. He said, I saw Abu Sufyan, and if I were to shoot him with an arrow, I would have killed him easily. But I remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't do a thing. Don't do a thing. It was very easy for him to kill him. He said, I stayed there, and Abu Sufyan said to his people, it's getting very cold and we're not getting anywhere. In other words, he wanted them to return back to Mecca. He said, before we start talking, let everybody, every one of you, check his neighbor, see his name. Hudhayfa said, I did not wait for my neighbor to ask me. Right away I said, who are you? He gave him his name, and I said to this, who are you? None of them dared to ask him, who are you? Because he was a stranger, and if they were to discover it, they would have killed him. He said, I could have easily killed Abu Sufyan, but I remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed me not to do a thing. And I went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, told him that they were packing. Indeed, they were packing and they left. So he spent 13 years, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la ilaha illallah. Another characteristics of the Quran that was revealed in Mecca, that you don't find transactions in it. Read the surah that were revealed in Mecca, no transactions, no acts of worship, only aqidah, at-tawheed in all its aspects, the belief in the oneness of Allah. Yes, it is long way. And yes, we take long time, and we should take longer time in fact, because these things that are quickly forgotten. You ask the brother, we give them a session today, tomorrow ask them, what are the conditions of La ilaha illallah? They start trying to remember what was, they forget. You have to keep on and on and on and on until it becomes like a second nature. You know the conditions of La ilaha illallah. You know the arkanul iman, all of them. It takes a while. It takes a while. They were Arabs and the Quran was revealed in their own language, and yet it took them 13 years. To us, we don't say, well, we don't want to involve. You know that Islam comprises of politics, economy, everything. But there are priorities. We have to start with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started with. This is one thing. Second, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, nothing will redress the condition of the ummah except by the first thing that was the condition, that the conditions of the ummah were redressed by it. That is La ilaha illallah. And now we need it more than any other day. We need the aqidah more than we need our food, as the Shaykh said. More than we need the air that we breathe. Because if we don't breathe, we drop dead. In this dunya, but in the hereafter, our condition will be different. So we have to know who is Allah. If I don't know who is Allah, how am I going to worship Him? If I don't know who is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how am I going to follow Him and adhere to His instruction? So this is very important. And sabr, patience. We must be patient. Doesn't matter how long it takes. As I said yesterday, Allah is not going to ask me or ask you, why did not you establish the Islamic State or polity in your lifetime? We're not going to be asked about this. We prepare for it. Myself, yourself, everyone, educate himself and know the aqidah properly. And that would differentiate us from all the other parties and groups. This is our main concern, yes, and we are proud of it. Alhamdulillah.
We take some questions from the floor, inshallah. There is a microphone here by Brother Phil, isn't it? No? Okay. Anybody from the floor, inshallah, quick question, inshallah. brother, you got it, inshallah. The question was, there's a trend now among some people that when they are angry with the rulers, they call them kuffar. And when they call them kuffar, they use as their proof the verse in the Quran, or the ayat in the Quran, that mentions whoever does not rule by what Allah has revealed are kuffar. So could you, inshallah, one of our speakers, answer this question, inshallah ta'ala?
إن مسألة التكفير مسألة ليست معاصرة، وإنما هي مسألة قديمة. أول من أحدثها هم الخوارج، الذين قال فيهم النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام إنهم كلاب أهل النار. وهؤلاء الخوارج إنما جاء ضلالهم بسبب استقلالهم في الفهم وعدم اتكائهم فيه على أصحاب النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام، وهم الذين عايشوا الوحي وشهدوا التنزيل وحفظوا أصح الأقاويل عن رسولهم ونبيهم محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. فالحكم بغير ما أنزل الله لا شك ولا ريب أنه انحراف عن الحق، وأنه باب من أبواب الكفر. ولكن الله جل في علاه جعله ثلاث درجات. أما أولها فهو الفسق، وهو الحكم بغير ما أنزل الله متعلقا بالإنسان نفسه. فالفاسق الذي يزني مثلا أو يسرق أو يقتل، هذا حكم بغير ما أنزل الله، لكنه بفعله هذا فاسق. والذي يحكم بغير ما أنزل الله في الآخرين ظلما وعدوانا فإنه يكون ظالما. فإذا كان الأول أو الثاني، أعني الفاسق أو الظالم، فعل ذلك استحلالا للذنب وإنكارا للحكم وجحودا للشرع، أو أي واحد من هؤلاء، فإنه يكون كافرا. بهذا تستقيم الآيات الثلاث بمعنى واحد متفق ومتحد ومتوافق، لا يضرب بعضها ببعض ولا يؤخذ بعضها دون الآخر. وعليه فإن مجرد الحكم بغير ما أنزل الله كعمل من غير اعتقاد أو إنكار أو جحود أو تكذيب أو استحلال، فإنه كفر أصغر ليس كفرا أكبر، كفر عملي ليس كفرا اعتقاديا، وبالتالي فإن صاحبه لا يكفر بفعله وإن كان على أبواب الضلال والانحراف والفسق والفجور أعاذنا الله وإياكم.
من أجل ذلك فقد صحت الأسانيد عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه عندما سئل عن قوله تعالى ومن لم يحكم بما أنزل الله فأولئك هم الكافرون، قال إنه ليس بالكفر الذي ينقل عن الملة، وفي لفظ إنه كفر دون كفر، وفي لفظ إنه ليس الكفر الذي تذهبون إليه. هذا كله القسم الأول من السؤال. أما القسم الثاني فمتعلق بفهم خطأ يفهمه بعض الناس الذين يستدلون بهذه الآية في غير موردها، ذلكم أن قوله تعالى ومن لم يحكم بما، من وما من حروف العموم من ألفاظ العموم، وبالتالي فإنها تشمل كل إنسان حكم بغير ما أنزل الله، سواء هذا الإنسان أكان رجلا أم امرأة، حاكما أم محكوما، سائلا أم مسؤولا، صغيرا أم كبيرا. بينما نسمع الذين يدندنون حول هذه المسألة ويجعلونها رأسا في دعوتهم وأساسا في طريقتهم، نفهم عنهم ونعرف منهم أنهم يحصرون ذلك في الحكام دون المحكومين، وهم أنفسهم قد يحكمون أتباعهم بغير ما أنزل الله. والأمر الثاني أن قوله ما ومن لم يحكم بما، ما أنزل الله أيضا تفيد العموم، فأي حكم سواء كان قليلا أو كثيرا بغير الشرع فهو حكم بغير ما أنزل الله. فالضابط في التكفير إذن متعلق بالعقيدة لا بمجرد العمل في مثل هذا السؤال، والله الموفق للصواب.
In regards to the question of takfir, the Sheikh begins by answering takfir meaning claiming that a ruler or a person is a disbeliever using the verse in the Quran, and whoever does not rule by what Allah has sent down, then he is a disbeliever. The Sheikh begins by discussing this question and saying that this question, it is not a new one. It is a question that is old. It is from even the time of the Sahaba themselves. For we see that the first people to make this bid'ah or this muhdith, this ihdath in the deen, this bid'ah, were the Khawarij. And it is reported that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in regards to the Khawarij that they will be the dogs of the people of the fire. This group, these people, were the first people to make this claim. This is why the reason they were led to have this claim is because they did not understand the Islam according to the Sahaba who were still alive in their time. The Sahaba who saw the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who heard the Quran with their own ears from him, who understood it from him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their opinion differed from the Sahaba. So this idea of takfir is a door, we must say it is a door, the ruling without a shara, the ruling without the religion of what Allah has brought down, this is a door to the doors of the fire. We must admit this and we must believe this in our hearts as part of our aqidah, that a person who does not rule by what Allah has brought forth, then he is making ism. And this is a door from the doors of the fire. But the Shaykh explains to us and he says that there are three levels that are discussed to us in the Quran in regards to the same verse. He says the first verse, in these are verses in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and whoever does not rule by what Allah sends, then he, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. These are people who are making fusuq, fasiq. The Shaykh says that this fusuq is understood by the ulama of tafsir as being in regard to a person who is oppressing himself. For instance, the Shaykh gave us the example of zina. When a person commits zina, he is not ruling by what Allah has sent. Why? Because in the Quran it is ordered against committing zina. Therefore the person is not implementing the sharia on himself. So this is the first level. The second level, the second ayah that comes after this, the Shaykh points out, and whoever does not rule by what Allah sent down, they are the zalimun, the oppressors. And these are the people who are in regards to ruling a person. If you are ruling over somebody, and you are not implementing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought down, then you are making dhulm against yourself and against the person. The Shaykh says because kufr, and the third type is kufr, when you are ruling against the person, believing what you are saying is better than the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that what you have is better. When you make the i'tiqad that what you have is better. He says, kufr is of two types. Kufr al-amal and kufr al-i'tiqad. The disbelief of your action and the disbelief of your intentions and your belief and your aqidah. If for instance you believe inside yourself and you believe that democracy, this is what is correct, and the words of Allah, if they contradict, then it is not important. Then you fall under this ayah. But if you are doing the action, although your belief inside yourself is contradictory to the action, then you do not fall into this disbelief. This is why it is authentically reported from the great Sahabi, who was a great mufassir of the Qur'an. He said, in regards to the tafsir, the explanation of this verse, he says, there are two or three different narrations. The first one the Shaykh quoted to us, meaning the kufr, it does not take him out of the millah, does not take him out of this religion of ours. This is the first narration from Abdullah ibn Abbas. The second, it is kufrun duna kufr. It is disbelief less than the true disbelief. Because he is doing the actions of the disbeliever, but inside himself he may not be, his aqidah, his i'tiqad, his belief is not in accordance with this action. So these are the different narrations that the Shaykh was explaining to us. And then he came and explaining the wording of the ayah, min wa ma. The difference in the wording of the ayah, man wa ma, in the ayah. He is saying that when you are using a certain word, it can mean all of the public. Or when you use one word, it can mean just the individual himself who is practicing it. So the Shaykh explained this to us, and we will stop here inshaAllah to give some more time for the next question.
Have some sisters' questions on that. One from the sisters, and we'll bounce back and forth one and one. This question here concerning the issue at the masjid. She said there's a brother who sometimes leads the salah, and the brother prays with his hands down at his side. He does not fold his hands on his chest during salah. And he has been presented with the adilla for praying with his hands, that he just hold his hands on his chest, yet he refuses to change the way that he makes the law. Did you? Okay, we'll skip that then. Question. A local community has, with their imam, made a shura that there should not be another masjid started in that locality or area. However, some people who are of the sunnah still have went and made another masjid in that general locality. Is this correct or is this wrong?
The idea of building more than one mosque or masjid when in the vicinity,
nothing wrong with it, provided that the community does not be divided. If the community is so large and they feel that they need another masjid, alhamdulillah, but if the one who is going to build a new masjid feels that he has lost
God and authority. So he has to build another masjid in order to run it himself. This is division, actually. And Islamically speaking, this is wrong. So as long as the community is united, regardless how many masjids they have. But if they have one single masjid, and they are all, they go into that masjid, alhamdulillah. If another masjid is going to be built to spite the leader or the imam of the first masjid, this is, I may say, that sort of masjid dirar. In other words, to divide the Muslims. In that case, it is wrong, it should not be built. Allah knows that.
Any questions from the brothers, inshallah?
Another question.
Khalid.
There's, some Muslims believe in this mystic of Holia, and in speaking with some brothers, they have different things. Some believe that the Holia has some control over the affairs of the universe. Some believe that Jesus is pious people who are more likely to accept them. What is the ruling in relation to these people who have to hold these beliefs?
Is it permissible to pray behind people who believe in following the awliya or the special friends of Allah, who in their belief these people have some special powers that ordinary human beings don't have?
يقول الله تبارك وتعالى قل إن صلاتي ونسكي ومحياي ومماتي لله رب العالمين لا شريك له وبذلك أمرت وأنا أول المسلمين أي أول المستسلمين لأوامر الله رب العالمين. وبالتالي فإن صرف أي عبادة من هذه العبادات أو غيرها قولية كانت أم قلبية أم فعلية لغير الله تبارك وتعالى فإنه قد يكون بابا من الكفر والردة عياذا بالله تعالى. وهناك فرق في قضايا التكفير بين أن نقول في مسألة ما إن هذا كفر وبين أن نقول في صاحبها والمتلبس بها إنه كافر. فهذا الذي سأل عنه الأخ الفاضل جزاه الله خيرا الذي يصلي بالناس وهو يعتقد هذه العقائد لا شك أنه وقع في الكفر ولا شك أنه فعل كفرا، ولكن هل يكون هو كافرا بمجرد فعله؟ أقول الصحيح أنه لا يكون كافرا بمجرد فعله، وإنما لابد عليه أو لابد من إقامة الحجة عليه ومعرفة ما إذا جحدها أو أنكر حكم الله عليه فيها وهكذا. فإذا كان ذلك كذلك فهو كافر ولا يجوز الصلاة خلفه ابتداء. هذه نقطة عقائدية، ولكن هناك نقطة منهجية تربوية، وهي أن المسلم السني السلفي الراغب بالحق الداعي إلى الحق نحن نربأ به وننزهه ونطلب منه ونأمره ونذكره ألا يصلي خلف من هذا حاله، لا من باب إبطال الصلاة إن صلى، ولكن من باب الزجر لهذا الإمام المبتدع الذي هو إمام ضلالة، فلا يجوز أن يكثر سواده بصلاة أهل السنة خلفه من باب الزجر والهجر والولاء والبراء لكل من يخالف هدي النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أو عقيدة الإسلام الصحيحة. بحمد الله تبارك وتعالى.
The Sheikh in answering this question, he begins by saying Allah تبارك وتعالى عز وجل says in the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ. Say that my salah and my sacrifice and my livelihood, my life and my death is all for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. He has no partner. There is no partner in any of this. وَبِذَٰلِكَ أُمِرْتُ. And I have been ordered to uphold this and to keep this understood and to make it known and to practice it. وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And also, the Shaykh says that in regards to all of this, after this ayah, understanding it and it encompassing all actions in life, death and life, the Shaykh says, therefore, that any worship, whether it is a statement or a belief or a amal or an action that you do, anything like this, whether it's a statement or something you believe inside yourself or an action that you do, it leads to kufr. If the person believes such and such a thing, if a person believes that the awliya, they have control over the universe and over any of this stuff, then this is kufr. But there is a point that must be made. If the person believes this, the question is, can you pray behind him or not? You must uqim al-hujjah. It must be proven without a shadow of a doubt that this person believes. You must come to this person and you must ask him and you must show him your proof and you must show him what the sunnah and what the hadith and what the Quran and what everything says in regards to this, and prove it. And you must prove it to him. And after this is done, and if he still believes that this is the way it is, that the awliya have this control and they have such and such and such, then he is a kafir and it is not permitted for you to pray. If you prove it, and if he agrees with this after you show him the proofs and after the dialogue and the discussion. But there's also a point in our minhaj, in our methodology, as a way of tarbiyah, as a way of educating us. The Shaykh points to us and he says, as-salafi should instinctively know that this is something that is not permitted for him to do, meaning pray behind this person. He should know and feel this inside himself, because this is part of his iman, to stay away from what is evil. Wala and bara. We love those whom follow the orders of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at the same time we hate and we disassociate ourselves and we stay away from those who do contradictory to what Allah Azza wa Jal has ordered in the Quran and what the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has ordered us in the Sunnah. And this is where the Shaykh stops.
You're welcome. One from the sisters. Clarification, who must be the one responsible for establishing the proof on the people with these type of misconceptions?
It's a question for them both. Yes,
Allahu Akbar.
قول لا شك أن الذي يقيم الحجة هو العالم أو طالب العلم المتمكن. أما الإنسان العادي الذي يكون عنده حماسة وعنده غيرة وعنده محبة لكن ليس عنده العلم الكافي والفهم الوافي في الدين وفي العقيدة وفي طريقة إقامة الحجة، فإنه لا يجوز له أن يقيمها، فضلا عن أن يترتب على كلامه شيء من الأحكام التكفيرية التي يخرج بها هذا الذي أقيمت عليه حجته من دين الله. إن هذا لا يكون إلا للعالم أو لطالب العلم المتمكن القوي في علمه الواثق من معرفته.
The Shaykh begins rather strongly and says the first person is al-alim. This is who is the person who is responsible with establishing the proof. If not at the very, if you will lower the standard a little bit, to talibul ilm al-mutamakkin, A person who is a student of knowledge, who is good in what he is doing, who knows and who studies, and who is a person who is dutiful in the studies of al-ilm al-shara'i. Why? He says, it is not enough for a person to be emotionally charged. Not because you have hamas and emotions and you are ready to take this person out because he said such and such and such, you go up to him and you say, I'm going to establish the proof. No. It requires knowledge. You have to know the ahkam of takfir yourself. The ahkam of how a person, what makes him disbeliever and what is still in the state of belief. You have to also know how to establish the proof. How, what type of questions you ask. How you feed him into bringing out this information. Lest he be a person who will come and will say, no, I don't believe this. But inside himself and into other people, he says otherwise. You have to know how to draw it out of him and to prove to him what he is saying is wrong. لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ يَحْتِيَ. Maybe Allah will guide him on your hand, insha'Allah, and bring him to the sunnah. You do not want to be a person who is bringing him further away into conflict. You are emotionally charged and he is charged. And you say, this is right, and he says, no, this is right. No, you want to have a dialogue where you are the one who is instructing him. The talibul ilm is the person who is, at the very least, talibul ilm is the person who is making this burden of proof or proving what is wrong in this person's aqidah, and it should be left to the ulama, or at the very least, talabut al-ilm. And this is where the sheikh is from.
Question from the sister asking for advice concerning her husband who does not practice the deen properly. For example, he does not go to Salatul Jummah. He has his wife pay the rent and he uses bad language in the house, even in front of the children. Sister asking for advice. She has a husband that does not practice Islam properly. He does not make Jummah. He makes his wife pay the rent, the bill. He uses bad language in the house in front of the children. And there's something at the end about can he make Jummah at home, which I thought would be covered by the first question.
Is not isolated to it, actually. Just into my experience with this, it seems to be common among the
seems to be common amongst many couples. Unfortunately, the ignorance of the rules and rulings concerning marriage makes some people abuse the marriage. I'm not saying only men, but sometimes women as well. So if the sister is talking about this problem, it's not only her problem, I'm sure. Quite a few brothers who have this, or couples who have this problem. At one time, it's easy to answer the question. I could have given the answer right away, but I thought that it is very important because it's not an issue that, you know, to give an answer to it, and that's it. Because even today and yesterday, I was approached by some brothers who wanted to have some counseling or concerning their own personal problems, marital problems. And, the idea is that the Muslims must know the ruling of any action he's about to take. For instance, it is not required, we're not required to be alims or scholars. We're not required to be scholars.